Welcome to Christ Covenant Church this Lord's Day, as we have gathered to celebrate the grace of our God in Christ. Just a reminder that there will be Body and Soul Youth Group this Thursday, and Mr. Joslin will be leading the older group, and Mrs. Ortel will be leading the younger group. In case you didn't know who Mr. Joslin was, that's the group. Mike's going, my dad won't be here. So, let us stand together and hear God's call to worship from Psalm 122. Let this be our joy. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us now turn in our Cantus Christi to page 345. Page 345, come thou almighty King. Hebrews 13, hear the very word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord.
Now come before our God with confidence that he hears us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the master of heaven and earth, that all things are in your hand, and you have consigned them to your Messiah, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. And it is by virtue of his authority and his intercession for us that we can be confident that we can enter into the most holy place where you sit enthroned and know that we are heard by you for the sake of your Son. We thank you for that privilege, and we pray that you would help us to recognize it for the privilege it is, that we would not take it for granted as something that we just assume that we deserve to have our prayers heard. We have our prayers heard because of what you have done in Christ, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that as we grow together as your people, that our love would abound more and more, that you would grant to us knowledge with discernment, that you would work in us the fruit of righteousness that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ and abounds to your glory. Father, we pray that as your people, we would truly reflect your glory in the world. And we pray this not only on behalf of this small congregation, but also for all the congregations in this city. Father, we pray that you would cause your people to grow into maturity through your word and through your spirit. Father, we pray that that maturity would also involve a greater and greater likeness to our Lord who loves all of his church. We pray that you would bind us together with the fellow saints, that we would walk with them in love and unity, and that we would seek to build one another up. To that end, Father, we thank you for the goodness and the grace you have displayed to our brothers and sisters at Covenant Reformed Church, as William Vanderweerd has accepted that call to pastor them and to lead them. We pray that you would give him grace, that you would give him wisdom as he prepares to come, that you would equip him to lead these sheep in a way that is faithful, in a way that is beneficial to them. We pray that you would work in their hearts also a spirit of submission, and that they would hunger and thirst for your word, which they will hear. Father, we also thank you for continuing to grow your church. We thank you for the gift of new life. We thank you again for Kimberly, and we also pray for Heidi as she looks forward to giving birth in the next couple weeks. We pray that you would continue to be with her, strengthen her in body and mind and soul. Pray that you would equip both her and Des as they look to expand their family and take on additional responsibilities in this way. We pray that this child would come into the world healthy and would be raised for your glory and for your service. We also pray for Dale and Benita as they are away from us, and we pray that this time as they are down south would be refreshing to them, refreshing to their bodies and souls. We pray that there would be things learned which can be applied to lead your people. We pray for the rest of our leadership, that we would be wise in leading your people. Pray that you would give us eyes and ears to hear, discern what needs to be done among your people. And we pray for your church elsewhere as well. Father, we live in difficult times in Western society, and yet we know that Jesus is still on the throne, that he is not defeated, that his gospel still goes forth with power. And Father, we pray for courage for your people to advance the gospel, to speak with courage and wisdom. Father, there are many difficult things that surround us. There are temptations. There are issues that seem to be new. But we know that man's problems are fundamentally the same as they have always been. Man's problems arise fundamentally from sin, from rebellion against you. Father, we pray that your word would go forth with power, both in North America and across the world. We pray for those mission organizations that are preaching your gospel and doing deeds of mercy. We pray that you would make great openings. We think especially of the nations that are largely closed to your gospel, where it is a difficult thing to proclaim the name of Jesus openly. And we pray for the Muslim world. We know that you do have your people scattered throughout these nations and these lands. And Father, we pray that you would grant your people boldness to stand up for for the name of Jesus. And we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be a powerful witness to your love, and that many would be turned to bow their knee before the cross. We pray for those works that we have become involved in. We pray for the work in the former Soviet Union. We pray that you would lead Blake and those men that he is involved with in leading those churches and training men to preach the gospel. We pray that you would give them great freedom, great opportunity, great wisdom to use those opportunities for the sake of your kingdom. We pray also for Ralph Smith in Japan. We thank you for the opportunities that he has had. Recently, a very well-attended funeral that was heard by many unbelievers. We pray that that would bear fruit in the long term, with many coming to Jesus Christ. Pray also for the churches in Poland. We thank you for their faithfulness and their diligence. We pray that you would strengthen their hands and give them courage to declare your name and to be faithful in a culture that is confused. Father, we pray all these things in the knowledge that you have invited us to address you, even as by the command of your Son we are taught to pray, which we do together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now stand with our Cantus Christi and sing 41, page 41.
King in glory, great. Lord of hosts, Him we await. The Lord, He is the King of glory.
Amen. Please be seated.
God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause Your face to shine upon us, that You may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause Your face to shine upon us, that Your way
disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us. We ask now that by your Spirit you would give us understanding, illumine our hearts and our minds to hear your word and to be doers of your word, that we may honor and glorify your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a couple reasons why we're going to focus our attention here this afternoon on a couple of verses in the middle of what we've read, verses 18 and 19. It's been just over a year that we've been meeting together, and I was contemplating on that and thinking about what that means for us and about Christ's church and it being built up. And we've had many times of discussion and prayer as we meet as a council of what would God have us do here in our congregation. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason is I spent about a week and a half on another sermon that just gelled. And so I kind of put it away, and maybe the Lord will use that some other time because it wasn't going anywhere. But we've been meeting for just over a year. And we've celebrated our resurrected Lord. Last week was Easter Sunday. And what have we done? Are we accomplishing things? Questions to ask ourselves. You know, when we contemplate church and church growth, we must not forget that God is omnipotent. God is sovereign. And so we need to remind ourselves that the building of the church is God's work. We are instruments, yes, and we are to be of service, yes, but it's God's work. So our task is to faithfully go into all the world. I mean, even this weekend, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Callahan, Dale and Benina, are away at a conference, church planting, so that maybe they can glean some ideas to come and share with us that we can be an effective testimony and witness in our community. Well, Matthew 16, 18 and 19 is a key passage in understanding the building of the Christian church. And so I want to go over these verses briefly to remind us. Yes, there is also much controversy in these two verses throughout the churches, throughout the ages. But at the heart of our text, it contains a truth about Christ and the church that he is building. Truth that I believe is simple, profound, rich, and glorious. Jesus declares to us, I will build my church. That's the center phrase in the two verses in the middle of this passage that we read. I want to look at the phrases around that and then focus on that phrase. So first, for instance, let's have a look at what I'll call the foundation of the church on this rock, which precedes Jesus' statement, I will build my church. If we look at the phrases in the context of these verses, we just had Peter with the disciples, and he's just, Jesus with the disciples, and he's just asked them, who do people say that I am? And then he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter's wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, saying how blessed that he is, because it isn't flesh and blood that has revealed this to him, but my Father who is in heaven. In so doing, Jesus underscores God's sovereignty in bringing Peter to the truth and to faith. Jesus' next words, beginning in verse 18, we have an issue already. And it has left much misunderstanding and controversy over the years. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, on the basis of this statement, for instance, the Roman church teaches that the church is built on Peter, making him the first pope, thereby putting forth the long line of papal succession, making the papacy the heart and the soul of divine authority here on earth. Needless to say, there's a large part of the evangelical world that doesn't agree with that position. That's why we're not in Rome anymore. But we've come up with a variety of explanations. For instance, some would say, well, you know, the phrase on this rock is a play on words. And they go on and they explain it this way. You know, Peter literally means a small stone. And that's contrasted with what is translated in our English text as the rock, which is literally a large stone. So the rock, they submit, refers to Peter's confession and not to Peter himself. And they would sum it up something like this. You are a little stone, but I will build my church on the solid rock of the truth that you have confessed. And then they point out that the Bible clearly teaches that Christ is the head of the church, which is true. We're not disagreeing there. Nothing in Scripture speaks of an earthly surrogate who heads the church in place of Christ. Now, this view does seem more viable and consistent with biblical truth than the Roman view. And it's interesting. Especially in light of Jesus' rebuke a few verses later, right? And they're saying, Peter is the Pope. A few verses later, Jesus is calling him Satan. Wow, what happened there? He kind of forgot about God's purposes, and so he had to be put back in line. I think there's a more natural interpretation that we use, in that Jesus is addressing Peter as the leader and as a representative of the 12. Scripture does say in Ephesians 20, chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Thus, the biblical sense of Peter and all the apostles constitute the foundation on which the church is built. The church Christ is building is raised up on this sure foundation, the foundation of apostolic doctrine and ministry. Again, in Acts 2 and 42, Luke writes that the church devoted itself to the apostolic teaching and building on that foundation. He writes, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Consistently throughout that book, the book of Acts, the teaching and ministry continues to be the foundation on which every local congregation is established, is built up. So, the church is a building of living stones built on a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, which is something that Peter himself later wrote. So every Christian, in that sense, is a stone in the structure, and Peter and the apostles were foundation stones. Christ himself, not Peter, is the chief cornerstone. That's as much as we're going to say about that today. Following Jesus' statement of, "I will build my church," he goes on to say, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I believe this points to us to the invincibility of the church. And again, here's another phrase that gives us some misunderstanding. I think that some translations haven't helped this, and people maybe want to disagree with me, but some translations use hell instead of Hades. And I don't think that helps us much. But I think another thing that's misunderstood is the imagery. And if you think about the imagery of gates and what that means, Jesus is not suggesting that the church would be impervious to the attacks of hell. The word gates does not suggest an offensive attack. Rather, gates are not weapons so much as they are barricades. Gates are barricades to either keep something, someone, in or out. And Jesus is picturing Hades like a prison, saying that its gates would not be able to contain or to imprison the church. And I submit further that Hades we ought to think of as the abode of the dead. And it is the Greek counterpart to the Hebrew word Sheol. And as I said, some translations have used hell instead of Hades, which hasn't helped to the understanding of this verse. I believe, maybe going out on a limb in some people's books, but I believe that Jesus is not talking about the torment of eternal hell here. What he is saying is that the grave cannot hold the elect. We just celebrated Easter. Is that such an odd thing for us to understand? The gates of death could not hold Jesus Christ, and they cannot hold Christians captive. So the phrase, "the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," is a promise of resurrection. The language of death and resurrection were common themes in Jesus' teaching. They were common for a couple of reasons. He was bringing life where there was death, and he himself was going to go before. And for us looking on this side of us, he has gone before. And so his promise is in some ways that much more significant to us because we understand it from this side of the resurrected Christ. Even in this passage, we see as he closes his dialogue with the disciples that he says to them, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." But first, Jesus told them that the grave could never hold the elect. It's a common theme in Jesus' teaching. It's also a common theme throughout the New Testament. You can find it in a number of books, in Romans chapter 6, in John 14, in Hebrews 2. The promise is for the church of all ages and all places. It's meant for us as an encouragement. That's the invincibility of the church. Next, the authority of the church. We're just full of little phrases here that throw people for loops, aren't we? Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The interpretation of verse 19 has been a matter of disagreement, surprisingly enough, with Rome. The Roman church teaches that Christ, by these words, instituted the right of absolution. Well, once again, it may seem that Jesus is granting a tremendous amount of authority to Peter in this statement, and that's where Rome derives their position from. However, we find this same teaching of authority elsewhere. For instance, John in his gospel writes these words of Jesus when he appeared to them after he was resurrected. Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And thus, I think that in keeping with Scripture, it's not silly for us to assume that Peter is once again representative and not being placed on some kind of pillar as the head guy of the whole church, and we're all to look to him and have him forgive our sins. If you look at Matthew and you're to read through, in, for instance, in chapter 18, Jesus again makes similar statements about binding and loosing. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Here, Jesus is teaching, again, a group. And so it's instruction to all believers how we ought to interact with one another if we sin against one another. How to deal with those sins. And he talks about Christ's authority in the midst of believers. That authority is not isolated from the Word of God. It's not placed in a particular figure or figures in the church, but in Christ he passes it to those that are in the church, somewhat represented by those in leadership, but not to be assumed that they're it in that way. So the keys of the kingdom are a sacred trust from Christ to his church. It symbolizes a custody of the very entrance into the kingdom. So he's placed us in the world in the form of the church and commanded us to preach the gospel so that we can stand as a beacon to point the way to the kingdom. If we compromise his word, or hide the gospel, or camouflage the gospel, we cease to become the beacon and we forfeit the authority that has granted to those, so that the keys will be taken away. When the church is faithful to God and His Word, we can actually enact heaven's decisions here on earth. We can speak with authority to an unbelieving world. When heaven is in agreement with us, the issue is settled in accord with the highest possible authority. That's why it is so crucial for the church to deal seriously with God and His Word, to handle the Word with integrity, and to stand apart from the world. This is why we've just prayed together. This is why we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Having covered those somewhat controversial parts, I want to focus our attention on the certainty of the church. We have a promise in the middle of all this where Jesus says, "I will build my church." And it is the key to the passage. Everything else in these verses amplifies these five words. Jesus' words are a promise meant to encourage His disciples, and they're a promise meant to encourage us as well. Let's step back just for a minute and have a fuller picture of what's going on right here. A recap of events. Jesus and the disciples were walking along. Where? They were walking along the dusty roads of Caesarea Philippi. That's far up north. That's north of Jerusalem, near the mountains of Lebanon. Essentially, they were up there and it was a time out. Well, actually, it's almost like a mini exile. Jesus had been rejected by Israel, both in Judea in the south and in Galilee in the north. The Jewish religious leaders and the political leaders were determined to see Jesus dead. The people who were looking for a political and military Messiah to deliver them from Rome were disappointed with this guy, Jesus. They were disillusioned. He wasn't delivering what they wanted. The multitudes that had followed Him turned away as soon as Jesus' teaching challenged them. The messianic experts, the scribes and the Pharisees, were venomous and hateful. More so than others. Even the disciples were discouraged. The whole concept of the kingdom as they understood it seemed impossible. Their messianic expectation of Jesus on an earthly throne, His dominion centered in Israel, His kingdom sweeping worldwide, was not coming to fruition. On the contrary, they were basically reduced to a little band of nobodies, and it seemed like they were rejected by most, and they were going nowhere fast. They had retreated to an obscure place in a largely Gentile community in order to find rest, privacy, perhaps safety. If that's not bad enough, we see following Jesus' declaration of, "I will build my church," even more distressing news. In verse 21, it says that from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now we all know that mostly they focused on the suffering and the killed part because they just didn't get the be raised from the dead thing that happened 3 days later. And in the middle of all this is where Jesus reassures His disciples with His promise. "I will build my church." Jesus wanted them to know that this was no deviation from the original plan. Nothing was lost. The program, if you want to use that language, so to speak, had not changed. We too can be comforted today by Jesus' promise. No matter how beleaguered, no matter how persecuted, no matter how martyred, rejected, maligned, poor, small, ignoble the church may seem, the Lord will not abandon His chosen ones. When the people of God seem weakest, then we need to look again. Jesus is still building His church. In our present age, is no more threat to God's sovereignty than any other age has been or will be. The circumstances of our troubled world don't alter God's design. No matter how corrupt or worldly some of the church may appear to be or even become, Jesus Christ is still building His church. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," He gave the strongest possible guarantee of the church's ultimate success. Now, if things were only left to the people of God, well, we'd have a right to be concerned, because things would probably just crumble and fall apart, and that'd be the end of it. In fact, they'd have probably been done long before we came along. Church history is filled with proof of human failure in the church, right? Worldly corruption, unfaithfulness, doctrinal deviation, compromise, weakness. We can bear the whole works. Yet, the same church is still filled with God's blessing, where people are drawn in by God, where people's needs are met. And the church still is alive. And the Lord still builds His church. No matter what the church appears to be outwardly, there is at the core of it a body that Christ Himself is building. A core of God's elect. And it grows strong and it grows faithful. Even in the bleakest times, there is always a remnant according to God's gracious choice, as Paul writes in Romans 11. You think about Paul, even at the end of his ministry, he wrote, "All who are in Asia turned away from me." In 2 Timothy, he wrote, "And at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." And again in 2 Timothy. Right? John, near the end of his life, the beloved disciple, was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He was given a task. He was given a task by the Lord of writing to the seven churches of Asia. Do you know how many of those churches had severe problems that threatened their very existence? 5 out of 7. Yet, Christ promised, "I will build my church." And He is continuing to build it. We read in Ephesians 5, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having one spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The church is designed as a vehicle, as it were, through which Christ can eternally manifest His own glory. Jesus' promise is intimate. It's His church and He will build it. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The Bible speaks of the church as Christ's body. We are linked inseparably with him in holy union. If you recall Saul of Tarsus, later referred to as Paul, when he was persecuting the Christians, when he was persecuting the church because of his great zeal for God, although that zeal was misplaced, he was confronted on the road to Damascus. He was confronted by this same Jesus. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked him, that Christ asked him? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We need to understand that, yes, we represent Christ, but this is a personal matter for him. Those who attack the church attack Christ himself. Five words of promise. I will build my church. Who? I. Jesus. The Son of Man. The Son of God. The Christ. I am. I and the Father are one. He says, I will build my church. What do we have? How about when and what? We'll build a continuous action. I wrote down a few single word definitions of build that we sometimes use, just in the English. Create, assemble, construct, make, manufacture, fashion, model, establish, found, originate, erect, raise, rear, pitch, fabricate, institute, organize, pioneer, forge, form, produce, reassemble. Jesus says, I will do that continually until my church is complete. Whose church? We need to remind ourselves, because we have a congregation, but we are Christ's. And we have a work here that we have a vested interest in, because we are working at establishing a new church in Grand Prairie. But Jesus wants us to understand that, yes, we are to labor. He expects it of us, but the church is His. What are we? The church? The people of God? The community of Christ? The body of Christ? The bride of Christ? The fellowship of the Spirit? The communion of saints? These things describe who we are in Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church. And indeed, He does so. How? Through us. He does so as He gave the disciples here, the founding members, as it were, in the New Testament, the authority to work physically here on earth. That authority is passed on to the church today. And so it is Christ's church, and He is building it up, but He builds it up through us, so that we need to be active. We just don't sit around and watch it happen. We allow Christ to make it happen through us.
If we want to find our lives, we need to lose them to Christ, so that we become the beautiful bride, so that Christ is glorified, so that we indeed can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Jesus declares to us, I will build my church. It's a promise. It's a challenge. It's a comfort. It's a fact. Jesus says, I will build my church. And our response needs to be, Amen. Let's take our cantus and turn to page 282. Let's stand together.
sent his son Jesus Christ to be the bread of life. He is given for the life of the world. And Jesus assures us that when we come to him as the living bread, he will by no means cast us out. We are hungry and thirsty. We don't always recognize that, but we are. And in coming to the table of the Lord, we confess that we have no sufficiency in ourselves. That he, by his grace, is the one who fills us with every good thing. He calls us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He also assures us that as we so hunger, we shall be filled. He calls us to taste and to see that he is good, and that the one who takes refuge in him is blessed. As we thus commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, we are assured that he will truly nourish and refresh us with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As those who share in that assurance, let's stand together and confess our faith together with the Church of all ages, with the same lips by which we receive the bread and wine, speaking together with our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. Our common participation in the blood of Christ, and by which he quenches our thirst and makes us glad. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
To the world, the Lord is come. Let us
Amen.
Receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.